Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, When men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls.
Thank you, Casey, for reading our passage for us this morning. We appreciate that a lot. Please hang on to that place in your Bibles. We'll be spending most of our time right here in this very chapter of Acts chapter 2, so keep it close by. We'll look at it a time or two more as we make our way through our time together this morning. I want to say welcome to all who are gathered. It is so good to see that every time we come together, there's a few more faces than there were before. Many today are here who've been out from illnesses. Jody, it's really good to see you back there. She's had an extended lockup at home, but she's feeling better and out, and we're so glad for that, as well as several others who are getting over their recent illnesses. We're so glad to see you here, and a lot of visitors here today as well. Thank you so very much for each and every one who has come to be a part of our assembly. I wanted to make just a quick note. We started several weeks ago some new energy in regard to trying to reach out into our community. A lot of efforts have been started. One of those you're going to see come into this community this coming month of March. We have taken a subscription to House to House, Heart to Heart, and that's going to go into the 156 zip code. One of the rural routes there, and we're going to cover about almost 1,000 houses. So please be looking for that in your mailbox. It'll have on the front page a identification of this congregation and several really good articles on the inside, and then on the back of that there's going to be another article that is specific to this congregation. So be looking for that. We'll be doing that for about 6 months or so. We'll kind of evaluate it at that point and see where we're at. But please be looking for that outreach effort, as well as so many other things that are in progress, and hope and pray that we can do a better job to reaching out to those in need right here in the congregation and in our community as well. The book of Acts is a lot of things to our New Testament. It is a book of transitions. What we see happening in the book of Acts is the activity, transitioning from what Jesus was doing in the gospel accounts, his life and his mission and his work. It's transitioning from that over to the life and work of the apostles. And so it takes us from the history of Christ into the history of the early church and the history of the apostles. It's a book of transition. It is also a book of just plain history. We see a lot of history in the book of Acts. History about the church, history about the apostles, history about the work of the apostles in the first century world. A lot of history taking place in that book. It's a book of conversions as well. You can read about some 12 times in the New Testament book of Acts how a individual or perhaps a group of individuals had come to understand the gospel of Christ, what they needed to do in their life. And they came out of, most of them, some pretty heathenistic or paganistic backgrounds and came out of that and came into the body of Christ. And we see that a number of times in the book of Acts, these conversion accounts. It is also a book that shows us the spread of the New Testament church. And so in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul, or rather Luke there, as he records what the Spirit was giving him to write, makes the statement, "But ye shall receive power." This is Jesus now talking to his apostles. "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And then he says, Jesus, to his apostles, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world." Well, sure enough, you follow the history of the book of Acts, and what you see is the gospel spreading just exactly like that. The church started in Jerusalem, in and around that area of Judea. The gospel first went to that place. By the time you get over to Acts chapter 8, the gospel is in this place called Samaria. And then from there, it spread to the rest of the world. And so it just sort of follows that pattern that you see in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And so it's a book that is a lot of things to our New Testament. And in some sense, the book of Acts is a key that really unlocks the rest of the New Testament. If we did not have the book of Acts, there would be a lot of things we would just sort of, I don't know, kind of have to scratch our head about a little bit. For example, if we did not have Acts chapter 16, we wouldn't really have a good grasp on what Paul is doing when he writes to the Philippian church in the book of Philippians. There'd be a lot of information we wouldn't have. If we didn't have Acts chapter 18, there'd be a lot of things that we didn't know about the church of Christ in Corinth. And so the book of Acts shows us a lot of very important events that are taking place in other letters of the New Testament. And so it's a very, very important place in our New Testament, this entire book. But the book of Acts chapter 2, the place where Casey read for us just a moment ago, is to the rest of the book of Acts what the book of Acts is to the rest of the New Testament. Acts chapter 2 is a pivotal chapter. It is a very important chapter in the book of Acts. It shows us a lot of things taking place that are built upon later on in the book of Acts. In fact, Acts chapter 2 shows us just a number of things taking place for the very first time. In Acts chapter 2, you find the very first time that the Holy Spirit is poured out as cloven tongues of fire, setting on the apostles and giving them the ability to preach God's inspired word. It's the first time you read about that taking place. It is the first time that you read about the apostles being able to speak in languages they had not before prepared themselves to speak in or had no knowledge of. Very first time you read about that. It is the first time that you read the apostles giving an application of Old Testament prophecies to what was taking place in their day. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, Peter is reaching back to the prophet Joel and he's identifying how the prophet Joel was talking about what was happening right then on that Pentecost day in Acts chapter 2. It's the very first time that ever took place. It's the first time in the book of Acts that the terms of the remission of sins are announced to some individuals. Very first time the apostles were speaking about that as they were guided by the Spirit. It is the very first time here in Acts chapter 2 that we read of people being added to the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47. So Acts chapter 2 is a very, very important chapter. It is a pivotal chapter. Acts chapter 2 is to the rest of the book of Acts what the book of Acts is to the rest of the New Testament. It is so very important, and so very important that we understand what is taking place in Acts chapter 2. It is invaluable to the remainder of that book. It is a great chapter. And it is a great chapter that tells us about a great day. And that's kind of where I want to start with you this morning. I want to look, spending our time primarily here with Acts chapter 2, and about this great day that is mentioned in this chapter, and why it is significant to those who lived in that time, and of course, what we can gain from it today as well. So Acts chapter 2 is describing for us a great day. Now, in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, on this great day, we see some amazing things. The first verse of Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, tells us that this day was the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, They were all with one accord in one place. And so the day that is mentioned on this great day is the day of Pentecost. Now the day of Pentecost was on the Jewish calendar an extremely important day. It was one of three festivals or feast days that they held that it really didn't matter where you lived in the Roman world. If you were a Jewish person not living in Jerusalem, if you could at all afford the trip to make it back to Jerusalem, you would do so. It was one of the pilgrimage festivals that you find recorded in the Old Testament, the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost is spoken of in your Old Testament in places like Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 to verse 16. But this particular Pentecost day, although it started out probably quite normal and ordinary, it's going to be anything but normal and ordinary by the time the end of the day has come. This one particular day was one of the most important days, not only in the time of the first century church, but one of the most important days that there has ever been. There certainly will not ever be another day like this day. Oh, there had been lots of Pentecost days. There had been many Pentecost days that preceded this one. But this one is different. This one is unique. This great day, some great things are going to take place. You see, God would see to it on this particular Pentecost day, mentioned here in Acts chapter 2, on this particular day, God would see to it that the fulfillment of His eternal purpose would come about. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we read about the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Verse 11 states, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus. On this Pentecost day, described in Acts chapter 2, God is going to bring that eternal purpose into a reality. And the church is going to come to exist by the plan and design of God. It will be a day that both Daniel in the Old Testament and Joel in the Old Testament, they would prophesy about this very day. And so you can read in your Bible in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 that in the days of these kings, Daniel is speaking of the Roman kings, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven is going to set up His own kingdom. And it's going to be an eternal kingdom. He's talking about the church. Daniel is looking forward to this day described here in Acts chapter 2, this Pentecost day in which the church is going to come about. And Joel, of course, prophesied about it as well in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. In fact, in just a little bit when Peter begins his Pentecost sermon, he will reach back to this Old Testament prophecy in Joel and he will quote from Joel. And he will show how that Joel was talking about some things that were being fulfilled right there at that particular time. And so this is a great day. This is a Pentecost feast day, unlike any others, and it would mark for the apostles and for the early church a great, great day. It's a great day for us as well to be able to read about the events that were taking place so that we can have the history, of the start of our Lord's church. And we can see these wonderful prophecies being fulfilled on this great day. And so it was a great day. It was a great day here in Acts chapter 2. And secondly, I want to say to you that it was a great crowd that had gathered here as well. A great host of people have come into the city of Jerusalem, as you find as we continue looking at Acts chapter 2. If we were to glance down to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 5, you would find that it tells us this. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And if you were to drop down just a little bit in Acts 2 to verses 9 through 11, you would find an even more specific list of where all of these people have come from. But in your mind, on this great day, what you need to have visualized is it's a day in which there are a lot of people, a great crowd of people have come together from different parts of the Roman world, and they have come to celebrate this pilgrimage festival of Pentecost. It was estimated that perhaps as many as 2 million people might have been here on this day. And it was a day that typically they would use to celebrate the end of the barley harvest, according to Leviticus chapter 23. And not just the end of the barley harvest, but the fact that God, in His providential care, has looked after these people. He's taken care of them. He's fed them. And now they've come together in a great crowd to celebrate and remember God's blessings on them. In just a few minutes, well, it might be a little more than that, but in just a little bit, we're going to have a fellowship meal back here at the end of this hallway. And it's going to be a good time. It's going to be a time when people are warmly greeting one another. And it's going to be a time when we're going to share some fellowship together and a meal together. Well, if you could just somehow, in your mind, multiply that by like maybe 100 times more, you would have what's taking place on the day of Pentecost. A very uplifting, a very encouraging, a very satisfying day that is taking place as all of these people have gathered together from all parts of the Roman Empire to be involved in this great pilgrimage festival of Pentecost. And so it's a great day. It's a great day with a great crowd that is gathered together. And not only is there a great crowd here, but there are great preachers here as well. As you look at Acts chapter 2 and verse number 14, there are some great preachers that are here. It is verse 4, though, of this chapter, Acts 2 and verse 4, that shows us Jesus keeping a promise He had made to His apostles. In verse 4, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as cloven tongues. And Jesus promised that they would be provided the Spirit while He still lived here in this world. And so you could go back to passages like John chapter 14 and verse number 26. And Jesus, before He leaves this world, is telling His apostles that when He does leave, there's going to be another one come. The Comforter, as He's identified in this verse. The Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And what that Holy Spirit is going to do when He comes upon the apostles is He's going to bring them all things that they need to say and teach, and He's going to make it where they can remember those things they needed to remember. That's taking place right here in Acts chapter 2 as these preachers stand up to do their preaching. That promise is fulfilled in verse number 14 when the Spirit is coming upon these apostles. But I want you to notice very carefully that what we can find on this occasion is that all of the apostles were preaching, not just Peter. It is true that Peter's sermon is the one that we have recorded, but if you look very carefully, what you will find in verse 4 is that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues. Not just Peter, but all of them were speaking. All of the apostles were speaking. And they were speaking as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began speaking with other tongues. Now, for just a minute while we're here, we might make a brief note that tongues is not what some people claim it to be. For some, it's been a confusing subject, and it really shouldn't be that way. Because tongues aren't really anything more than just languages. We have that confirmed for us in Acts 2 and verse number 6. They were speaking in other languages. Languages that they had not before known or studied. Tongues are not some kind of nonsensical gibberish, as some would like to say that it is today. Tongues are not, as one man has said, non-human language that only God knows. That's not what tongues are. Tongues are not, as another one has said, a religious trance or a religious delirium. That's not what tongues are. And tongues are not, as even another one has said, a paranormal occurrence. Well, that's not what tongues are either. Tongues are languages. If you use only your Bible to try to understand what speaking in tongues is, what you find is that speaking in tongues is speaking in languages. Languages that they had not before known or studied. Don't let anybody tell you anything different. Because you can take your Bible and you can come to that conclusion. But on this particular day, it is all of the apostles that are speaking in tongues. Those gifts would come to their end as identified in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. So people today are not endowed with the miraculous ability to speak in unknown languages like these apostles were, who were here on this occasion, on this day. But these apostles, as they did so, preaching in these other languages, were miraculously endowed by the Spirit of God so that all who had come from all parts of the Roman Empire, they could understand the gospel of Christ. This is the Master's men delivering the Master's message in a way that all who had gathered could understand what is being said. It was a day that was a great day because there was a great crowd and there were great preachers preaching God's message in a way that everybody who was here who could understand. And so a great group of preachers was here. It is also a day that we find recorded for us a great sermon. That sermon is recorded in Acts 2, verse 14 to verse 37, and it is Peter's sermon. Now, we already know all of the apostles were preaching. Luke did not, by his guidance of the Holy Spirit, record for us all of the apostles' sermons. He just recorded for us Peter's sermon. And that sermon is recorded from verse 14 down through verse number 37. Now, while this is a great sermon, we need to look as well to understand that it is also an incomplete sermon. It's an incomplete sermon because in verse number 37, the people who had been listening in on that occasion, they stopped Peter because Peter had got to the point where they had something burning in their hearts and there was something they wanted to know. And so they asked a very pressing question. We'll look at that in just a moment. But they stopped Peter. We also know it's an incomplete sermon because of what we have in Acts 2 and verse number 40, where Luke records for us, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, save yourselves from this untoward generation. But even though it is an incomplete sermon, it's still a great sermon. It's a great sermon. And it's a great sermon because what is happening is Peter is using Scripture to explain to these people what they needed to know. It is the only sermon in anywhere of the Bible that started out with the accusation that Peter and the apostles are drunk. And Peter answering that accusation that no, these are not drunk. It's the only sermon ever started in just that particular way. And so what Peter does is he begins with the words that we have in verse number 15. He says, these aren't drunk. These men are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing it's only the third hour of the day. And then if you'll look carefully at the very next verse, verse number 16, what you will find is Peter moves directly then into bringing about passages from the Old Testament to explain what was happening on this great day. And so in Acts 2 and verse 16, Peter will say, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He's using Scripture to explain the events that are happening on that day. And if we're very careful with our investigation of this sermon, what we will find is that this is not the only Old Testament passage that Peter is going to quote from. He's actually going to quote from Psalm 16 in this sermon, and he's going to quote from Psalm number 110. Psalm number 110 is, by the way, the most often repeated and quoted psalm found in your New Testament. Over and over again, New Testament writers would quote from Psalm 110. And here is Peter preaching this great sermon, and he is also quoting from Psalm 110. And what makes this sermon so great is he's using Scripture to help these people see that they have a decision to make. And that decision is, what are you going to do about Jesus? And he's using these great Old Testament Scriptures to bring that point out to them. And you know what? They, like us, also have to decide what to do with Jesus. And so Peter's using these Old Testament passages to help them come to that understanding. What are we going to do about Jesus? They were, in fact, preaching what is later identified in Acts 20 and verse 7 as the whole counsel of God. That is what preaching is all about. Preaching is all about what saith the Scriptures. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 3. Preaching is all about using Scripture, showing people God's will for their life. And I want to tell you the reason that is so important. The reason it is so important that preaching be filled with Scripture is because people cannot come to faith without hearing about what God has to say. In Romans 10 and verse 17, your Bible tells us, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's Word. It is so important that when we preach as the oracles of God, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, so people can hear what God has to say. And that's what Peter is doing. He's using these wonderful Old Testament passages, telling these people who were here on this Pentecost day, this is what God has been saying all along. And by Peter using those Old Testament passages, these people are going to come to a place where they realize they have to make a decision about what God has said and about what God has done to the Christ. Peter has to hear God's word, or they will never come to faith. And so there is not only great preachers here, but there is a great sermon recorded for us. And this great sermon led to something else. It led to a great question. In Acts chapter 2, there is a great, great question that is asked. One that must be asked even today. And the question is, what must we do? What must we do? The people were brought to the point, who had been listening to these sermons, they were brought to the point that your Bible says they were pricked in their heart. And they wanted to know what they needed to do about their situation. And so Peter will make this statement, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. You see, Peter pointed out to them by using these wonderful Old Testament passages who the Christ was. They had misunderstood some things about who the Christ was, and so that led them to crucify the Son of God. And Peter's helping to explain that. And when that finally hits them, when it finally dawns on them what they have done, they want to know, what have we got to do about that? And so here is verse 37. When they were pricked in their hearts, they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's a great question. That is a great question. What shall we do about what we have done? What shall we do about the sin that is in our life? In their particular case, the sin of crucifying the Son of God on the cross. They want to know what to do about that. Now, in just a moment, Peter's going to give them a great answer. But before we look at that answer, let's notice that this is indeed a great, great question. In fact, I want to say that it is probably the greatest question that anyone could ever ask. It is a question wanting to know, what must I do in order to be right with God? That's a great question. When a person comes to that place in their mind, when they realize that they are not right with God, and they want to do something about it, and they ask a question like this question, what must I do? That's a great moment in that person's life. They have come to understand God's perspective of things, and they have come to understand that God's will must come ahead of their will. And so they're just wanting honestly to know, what do I have to do? And that's such a great place in a person's life. This is not a question about politics. It's not a question about world news, something taking place on the other side of the globe. The greatest question is not questions like that. The greatest question is about not what's trending on TikTok or social media or anything like that. The greatest question a person could ever ask is a question about the soul. What must I do? That's the greatest question anybody could ever ask, wanting to know about their soul. Let me tell you something. 1 second after your heart hits its last beat, you're not going to care about world politics. You're not going to care about who tweeted what to whom. You're not going to care about what's happening in social media. What you will care about is, am I right with God? That's what you're going to care about. That's what makes this question so important. Because they want to know that right now. They don't want to wait to the end of their life to try to figure out, am I right with God or not? They want to know right now. They wanted to know that so bad that they stopped Peter. They stopped this sermon that Peter was preaching because they were feeling it in their heart. God's word had hit home and they wanted to know, what do I have to do about this? This is a great, great question. A question that the answer will provide them what they need to be safe here in this world and safe in the world to come. And so it's a great, great question. And, of course, Peter will give them a great answer, won't he? He'll give them a great answer. That answer is in verse number 38. These people to whom Peter is preaching, they were already believers in God. We have to start at that point. They were believers in God. These were Jewish people who had come back to Jerusalem for this Pentecost feast day. They'd scattered, they had moved their homes into different parts of the Roman Empire, which is identified in Acts 2, beginning in verse 9. And now they'd come back. And so these were Jewish people who had come back for a religious festival, a religious celebration. They had incorrectly understood who Jesus was, but they did believe in God. They believed in those Old Testament scriptures. Probably many of these individuals who have gathered here on this day were well acquainted with a number of those Old Testament passages. And when Peter was quoting from David in the Psalms and from Joel, they probably fully well could repeat those passages right along with Peter because they grew up on all of those. But what these religious people needed to know is what do they have to do about their situation now, based on the fact that they had been involved in putting God's Son on the cross. And so Peter's going to tell these believing religious people what they need to do when he tells them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now I want you to notice Peter did not say, you know what, don't worry about it. God already sent His Son to the cross 40 days ago. Jesus has already shed His blood. God already took care of your sins by His grace when Jesus died on the cross. And there's not anything that you need to do. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say one word of anything like that at all. And He didn't tell them that because while God offers salvation through grace brought to man on the cross, man receives the offer of grace through his obedience to what God says he needs to do. Do we see the distinction? Grace is offered on the cross. Grace is received by obedience to God's will. On this occasion here in Acts chapter 2, the answer that Peter gave is that they needed to repent and be baptized. Without God's offer, man cannot be saved. Without man's obedience to the offer, man cannot be saved. God offers salvation on His terms, and we must accept the offer on His terms. And those terms are repenting and being baptized. In order to have sins washed away, a person must repent, they must be baptized. Peter is speaking to people who already believe. They are Jewish people. And to these religious believers, he tells them, repent and be baptized. Now then, according to verse number 41, 3,000 of them got the message, didn't they? 3,000 of them were of a heart and mind well enough to understand what Peter was preaching. And they made the decision to become New Testament Christians. They were baptized, and the Lord added unto the church those individuals. They were listening to the apostles preach. They made the decision to accept God's offer of salvation on God's terms. And so they repented of their sins. They were baptized. God washed those sins away, and they were added to the church. That's the answer that Peter gave them. The great answer that Peter gave them is you must repent and you must be baptized. Now there was one other great thing I want to talk to you about. A great decision that is here on this day as well. As we look down to verse number 41, what this verse allows us to see is that these 3,000 people accepted God's offer and they obeyed God's terms. These were sincere honest people who for the first time in their life are hearing about the remission of sins. Remember, that's never been preached before by the apostles. And these people are hearing it for the very first time, the remission of sins. And they were not going to let this opportunity pass them by. And so without delay, they were baptized. They submitted to being immersed underwater, which is what baptism means. It means to immerse or to plunge underwater. And when they rose up out of the water, their sins were washed away. Because that's what baptism does. It washes away sins. Acts chapter 22 and verse number 16, where Paul said, where Ananias rather told Paul, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." I want to tell you, it's a great decision. It's a great decision when someone comes to the point that they say, "That's what I need to do. I need to comply with God's offer on God's terms." And these people, because of their decision to become baptized, they became brand new creatures in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 17. And as a result of being baptized, they were not only baptized into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, but they were baptized into Christ. They are now a part of the family of God, and they are added to the church, Acts 2 and verse number 47. That is God's plan for taking a person who is outside of the church and bringing them to be in the church. They are baptized for the remission of their sins upon believing Jesus is the Christ, acknowledging that belief, as you see a little bit later on in Acts chapter 8. And what I want to tell you is that these 3,000 people made a great decision. A great decision that I want to be a brand new creature in Christ, that I want to be brought into Christ, that I want to be brought into the church. I want to be a Christian. Now, there were more than 3,000 people who had gathered here on this day. I don't know the exact number. You don't know the exact number either. Nobody really knows exactly how many people were here. But of all the people that gathered here on this day, these 3,000, they had made a great decision. I want to tell you something. Many years previous to this great day in Acts chapter 2, Jesus told what we have come to call a parable. And it's a parable that kind of exposes a great spiritual truth. You'll recognize the parable, no doubt. It's the pearl of great price, as we have come to call it. And Jesus will say, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." You see, that's what's happening in the lives of these individuals. They found the pearl of great price. This man in this parable found the one thing that was worth everything that he had. And so he went and he sold everything that he had so that he could have this one thing. Salvation is the pearl of great price. And these people understood, these 3,000 people who made this great decision, they understood that. And they made the decision that they would become New Testament Christians. They're not going to let this pass them by. Because you see, salvation is the one thing that is worth everything. It is the pearl of great price. And these people made a great decision. The decision that through baptism, what they're going to do is they're going to have their sins washed away. They're going to be added to the body of Christ. And you know what? That decision is still available today. The decision's available to every single one of us. This is a great day here in Acts chapter 2. A day that so many great things took place with the events on this day. And it led to a great decision. A great decision. And what you and I need to be aware of is that God's offer of salvation is still available. It's still available. You and I can still do what these apostles did. And I want to say to you just now, if you are outside of the body of Christ, if you are not a New Testament Christian, if you have not done what Peter told these people to do, then that decision is yours as well. Will you make the decision to be baptized for the remission of your sins, be a brand new creature in Christ, and walk away from this place today a member of the body of Christ? I hope and pray that you will. 3,000 people on this great day in Acts chapter 2 made that decision. It's a great encouragement for you and I to likewise do the very same thing. If that's your need this morning, we're here to help you with it. Maybe you just want to look at that a little bit further. You want to study about that a little bit more. We'll be happy to help you with that as well. And so if you have that decision to make or any other spiritual change in your life that you need to make, why don't you come right now as together we stand for this song and we sing together. Please stand.
There's a great day.